If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 4. For these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season, in the fourth day, in the 14th day of the first month, at even the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And on the seventh day is an also a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down, touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Minister to us, Lord, and make us to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, hey, God's going to bless us this morning. Amen. Today is a very important day to me. May not be to you, but this is the first day 5 years ago you heard me preach. Amen. So this was my first Sunday morning of April of 2009. Was the first Sunday I was your pastor. So some of you, that was the first time you ever heard me preach. Amen. Some of you still have not heard me preach. I was at one church preaching. I told the pastor he wanted to eat supper about 5 o'clock. I said, I can't. If I eat this late, I can't preach. His son looked up and he said, you might as well eat then. So, I don't know what that meant. But I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about some of the feasts, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I want us to take a look at them. I think it's important the time of the year we live in. That we spend a little time talking about the different feasts. There are 7 feasts that God laid out for his people in 3 seasons. They were scheduled for Jewish calendar in a way that the Jews would have to travel to Jerusalem 7 times a year to worship. Now, you need to understand, every Sabbath, Jerusalem overloads. People come from all over Israel to Jerusalem every Sabbath to worship. I made the mistake of being there on a Sabbath, and we actually couldn't even go to the restaurant in our motel because the restaurant became a temple. They were there having church. They would sing and praise God all night long. They weren't like Church of God Christian folks that's got to be out by 12 o'clock. They showed up and figured, we're going to be here for 24 hours. We might as well worship for 24 hours. And they loaded up. Just as soon as they got there, they went to singing and shouting and somebody reading scrolls and singing and shouting and somebody reading scrolls. And 2 o'clock in the morning, they were still singing and shouting and reading scrolls. Those that wanted went and got in the bed, slept a little bit, came back down and read and shouted and sung some songs. All day the next day, they did the same thing because they were worshiping. But 7 times a year, millions of people would show up in Jerusalem for the point of coming in and seeing what was going on and having the festivals that they would have and would celebrate these festivals. Amen. The first season, we have Passover, which is connected to the spring harvest. It includes 3 feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, and the Feast of First Fruits. The second season contained 1 feast only. That is the Greek word Pentecost. The Jews call it Shavuot. We know what it is for, but that's what it is. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. The third season, which is connected with the fall festivals, also contained 3 feasts, Rosh Hashanah, also known as the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, also known as the Day of Atonement, and Sukkoth, and also the Feast of Tabernacles. As we see these, there's a reason for the pattern of these feasts. The 3 fringe feasts are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ being crucified and coming forth from the grave. You've got Jesus, the Passover lamb. You've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the cleansing that comes through the death of Christ. And you've got the first fruits when it said, hey, I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive, and I shall live forevermore. And Christ, through the resurrection, became the first fruit of the resurrected. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Then we have Shavuot, or the Feast of Pentecost, and that happens to be in the middle section. After you get born again, you need something to help you make it, and that is the Pentecostal blessing, the Holy Spirit of God that leads, guides, and directs us into all truth that took place on the day of Pentecost, which was during the time of that celebration. Amen. And of course, the three feasts in the fall represent the second coming of Christ when he comes to this world to take us out, to make full atonement and give us life forever and forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. So you see, when somebody starts talking about the feast of the Jews, don't sit down and say, well, that don't have nothing to do with me because I'm a Jew. Hello? Uh-oh, some of y'all anti-Semitics, I can tell you, look at me, well, I ain't no Jew, and you ain't born again, because if you got born again, you got adopted into the family, and you become a Jew by adoption. Come on, church. Amen. Glory. You know, I don't understand. We got people that they find out they got that much blood in them. It says they're a Cherokee, and they Cherokee the rest of their life. They'll talk about the Trail of Tears like they got on it. Hello? You talk about being a Jew, and oh no, I'm not a Jew. Yeah, you are. You got that much blood in you. And because you got that much, oh, I didn't get that much blood, then you ain't saved, because you had to get the drop of that blood to be able to get rid of all your sin. And when that drop of blood got in you, you became a Jew. Glory. Oh, that's good preaching. That wasn't even in the outline. I just threw that in. It won't cost you nothing. Amen. Now, I want to start sharing with you a little bit about the background of these feasts. We see the Feast of Passover begin at the twilight of the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, the month of Nisan. Since the Jewish calendar is based on the lunar cycle and not the solar cycle, it is different from our Gregorian calendar. And so that's why Easter moves from somewhere over in the middle of March to somewhere over in the middle of April, because they move it around. But the Jewish calendar does not change. It's always the 14th month, the 14th day of the first month. And on that day, they have the Passover. And the next day starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you say, why is that important? Jesus was crucified during the vast part of the day of Passover. Amen. And during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he came forth from the grave with victory over death, hell, and the grave on the 17th day of the first month, with victory for every one of us to live. Could you say amen? I need to tell you before we go any farther, define a day. The Jews define their day different from ours. See, we got all messed up. We get up in the morning and we say, hey, this is the day the Lord hath made, when actually the day starts in the evening. Genesis said evening and morning was the first day, and the Jews still operate that way. Their day starts between 5 and 6 o'clock, depending on how the sun works, and it goes to 5 or 6 o'clock on the next day. So when you have a Jewish day, you have the evening and the morning is the second part of the day. Hello? Y'all sitting there saying, what's this got to do with anything? A lot. Because when we start talking about what happens in the Bible, we get it mixed up trying to put it on our days and our calendar. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. The Passover would happen on the 14th day. On the 15th day would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Historically, both of these feasts find that their origin is in Israel, released from the captivity of Egypt. The details instructed and observed of both of these feasts are contained in Exodus chapter 12. This is what it said. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That is why the Passover takes place in the first month. God set it up himself and said, here's how you start your calendar. Forget about everything before this day. This is the first month. Hello? Now you're on my timetable. Come on, church. And what they do, they watch the sky. When they see the first sliver of white, which is the beginning of a moon, that's the first day of the month. When the moon's gone and there's nothing left, that's the last day of the month, and they start watching for the next. It's a 30-day cycle that operates with the lunar, with the moon and the way the moon changes. Amen. But now notice this. He said, in the first day, this is the first month, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of his father, and a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him his house, take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. In other words, he said, I want a house. Every house has a lamb. If the house ain't big enough, it's supposed to be no less than 10 people. If it's not big enough, get your neighbors in there and get you up a group and have Passover. Hello? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Amen. And they shall eat the flesh of it that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Amen. He said, I want you to take a lamb, pull it out of the group. Keep him separate. He's to be without spot, without blemish. He's to be that lamb that's going to take the place of everything else. In Exodus 12, Moses continues with instruction of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the 15th verse, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day, he shall put away leaven out of your house. For whoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Somebody said, now, preacher, if I commit sin, it's not going to cause anything. Better read that verse. Because leaven represents sin. And he said, if you allow sin in your life, in the time that we're in this festival, you will be cut off from the Lord. What is that to refer to? If we allow sin in our life and we don't deal with it and get it out, you will be cut off from God. Who are you to think you're going to stand in the presence of God with sin in your life if God wouldn't even look at his own son with your sin on him? Come on, church, smile. I need some amens. I'm going to preach this whether you like it or not. I know modern day stuff is, oh, we got grace. This is going to cover it all up. It ain't in this book. It is not anywhere here. And we got a lot of people believing that junk, going to die and go to hell. And it's time we realize no sin will enter into the kingdom of God. And call me if you want to. I'm getting sick of it. Preacher, I believe in mercy. God's a merciful God, but he's also a God that'll kill. Read your Bible. He has mercy, but there's a time mercy runs out. Oh, come on, church. I know I shouldn't have preached that, but it's the truth. And it's time some of you woke up, got out your little dream world, and realized those guys on TV are lying to you. They're concerned with numbers and finances, and they could care less about your soul. As you can tell, I'm not concerned about numbers or finances. I'm concerned about your soul. Because to me, that's more important than anything. I'd just as soon die a pauper and take you to heaven with me as to be a millionaire and see you die and go to hell. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. The seventh day there shall also be a holy convocation. Mark that down, put it in your head, hold it there. I will solve a problem for you in just a minute. Ye shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the self same day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe the day in your generation and in the ordinance forever. And in the first month, the 14th day of the month, as evening we shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening. And the 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. In the preparation for the feast of Passover, they would go in their house with a candle and look to be sure all the leaven was out. If they found leaven in the house, they would simply take a feather, sweep it into a wooden spoon, wrap it up in a paper, take it out in the yard, and burn it. Notice they didn't wait on somebody to come get it for them. They got in an altar. Oh, come on, church. And they got it out of their life. The eating of unleavened bread actually would begin on the 14th day of Nisan. During the time Jesus lived the destruction of the temple of AD 70, all able-bodied Jews would show up for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Close to 2 million people would come to that town on that day. Everybody showed up. By the time Jesus came in the flesh and entered into the world, the Jews had been observing Passover feast for about 1,500 years. But the blood of animals could only cover their sin. It would not take them away. So God, through his prophets, told the people of a human lamb who would come to deal with the problem of sin and death once and for all. And when John the Baptizer spoke of Jesus using these words, the Jews immediately understood what John was talking about. Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by those stripes we will be healed. He's prophesying of a coming Messiah, a lamb that would become the Passover lamb that would take away the sin of man. And when John saw Jesus coming, what did John say? In John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where he was at Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Jesus comes into town, and notice what happens when he gets to that place. He goes by, when he first comes out, he walks up to John to be baptized. He's been in the wilderness. He's been subject to Satan trying to tear him down. He comes out of the wilderness. John's baptizing in the wilderness, and he saw him coming. And what did John say? Behold, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29, if you want to find that. Glory. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? When he said that, even the rabbis had to know he was making reference to Christ being the Paschal Lamb. And it upset them, but they didn't know how to get around it. On the sixth day, he come down, and he stopped in Bethany, where he was at Lazarus' house. Y'all remember Lazarus? He's the one that died, and Jesus waited until he was sure he was dead before he showed up. What a friend. Sister sends him a message. My brother Lazarus sick unto death. Get here. The Bible said he waited 2 days. Finally, the disciples said, we got to go. Lazarus is sick. And he turned, he said, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad. I got some friends like that. Ken's dead, and I'm glad. Lord. But what Jesus said was important. He said, for your sake, because you're not going to see me resurrect somebody else from sickness. You fix to see me bring somebody back from the dead. Amen, because he is there for the glory. And when I get there, I'm going to make something that's going to blow your mind. Come on, church. Amen. Now, this should probably be translated on the sixth day before the Passover. Since the Passover is on the 14th of Nisan, the sixth day before that would have been the 9th of Nisan. It was then the next day, on the 10th day of Nisan, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and what we call the triumphant entry. Y'all remember that? We celebrated by calling it Palm Sunday. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Listen to what John tells us in John chapter 18, Jesus, John chapter 12. And on the next day, much people there were come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Glory. Now, some of y'all may remember this. I don't know if you will or not, but I'm throwing it in. Won't cost you nothing. But that is not the triumphant entry. We call it that, but that's not what it was. The triumphant entry happened in the Eastern Gate. It was a young man by the name of Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, mayor of Galilee. He rode in every year on that particular day, dressed in his regalia, covered by his army, doing everything he could to get them people to call him king, and they would never say he was king. He would ride in for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he would go to his father's house to try to make them realize, I'm part of the kingship. My dad was king before he died. I should be king because I'm his son, but they wouldn't call him king. And over at the peasant gate, dude rides in on a donkey in all kind of rags, and they say, blessed is the King of Israel who has come in the name of the Lord. That's why when he went before Herod, Herod said, this is what they call a king? He ain't much, but I want to tell you, he was the King of Kings and he was the Lord of Lords. Could you say amen? But notice something. on the 10th day of the month. What are they supposed to do? They're to select the lamb, pull it out, get it ready to be sacrificed. And on the 10th day, he rides in Jerusalem, knowing that he's destined to a cross, knowing that he's headed there to be crucified, knowing that he is being set aside as a spotless lamb of God. On the 10th day, he rides into the city, matching what's going to happen at the Passover. Could you say amen? I don't know. I got excited when I read this. Some of y'all are like, okay. It's not an accident. It was done on purpose. Then Jesus is observed. Notice, they kept the lamb in the house. They fed it good things. They took care of it. They inspected it to be sure there was no spot on it during those 4 days. And while Jesus is in Jerusalem, he's questioned by the rabbis. He's questioned by the people. He's taken before the Sanhedrin. And finally, out of desperation, they send him to a man named Pilate. And notice what happened. Jesus answered him in the 18th chapter, 34th verse. Jesus answered him and said, Did thou say this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I shall not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith to him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he saith unto them, I find no fault in him. He's being inspected to find a blemish, and even the man that wanted to do something to him could not find a blemish. Glory. Let me pose a question to you. You shout, he's my Lord, he's my King. But are you just saying it because you read it in the book? Or because some preacher told you that? Or do you know for yourself who he is? Glory. See, that's the question of all mankind. Is he the Savior of the world or is he your Savior? Did he die for the world or did he die for you? Hallelujah. That's important because if he didn't die for you, you don't know who we're talking about. But you see, Pilate turned around. He goes to him. He said, I don't find any fault. They said, but we need you to do something. So he scourged him. History records Jesus is the only person ever scourged and then crucified. And he comes back to the Jews. And in the 19th chapter, Pilate therefore took Jesus, scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put it on him, a purple robe. And they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Not surprising that on the 14th day of the first month, Jesus was crucified, sacrificed, placed on a cross as a spotless Lamb of God. Hello? The Bible tells us in Matthew 26:2, you know that after 2 days, the feast of Passover, the Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified. He tells the disciples that on the day of Passover, I'm going to die. He knew it. According to the gospel account, Jesus was nailed to the cross at the third hour or 9 a.m. Is that correct? Mark 15:25, and it was the third hour of the day they crucified him. Then at the ninth hour, or 3 p.m., the very time the Passover lamb was being slain, Jesus breathed his last breath. Mark 15:34, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it to the reed and gave to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. the people bring their lamb to the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sacrifices are made. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus died. And before the evening, they take that lamb home to roast it and eat it. John took care to make us understand something important. Jesus was crucified. Since the Feast of Unleavened Bread began at 6 p.m., which was the beginning of a new day. Remember what I read to you a while ago, what the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was? Sabbath. So Good Friday ain't really Good Friday. It was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Come on, church. That's why they said we got to get him off the cross, because tomorrow is a Sabbath. It wasn't the weekly Sabbath. It was a Levitical Sabbath, which was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it was still a Sabbath. But that means that Jesus had to be off the cross before 6 o'clock. And so they went to him and said, we got to get him down. We need to kill him, do something. And notice this. The Jews, therefore, because of preparation, that the body should not, this is the 31st verse, 19th chapter of John, remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. And see, some of y'all are going to say, you can't prove that, I just proved it. John took time to specify this was not a regular Sabbath. It was a high day. It was a holy convocation declared by law. It's in your Bible. Been there all along. And we got people say, well, Jesus died on Friday. Couldn't have. He don't meet specifications if he died on Friday. Bible tells me, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Jonah went in the belly of the whale in the evening, which was the beginning of the first day. He was there evening and morning. That's the first day. He was there evening, morning. That was the second day. He was there evening and morning, was spit up in the morning part of the day part of the third day. Jesus went in the grave. If he did so, it was by 6 o'clock Friday, which would have been on Thursday afternoon, as we call it. He went to the grave that day. He was there evening, morning. That's the first day. He was there evening and morning, which was the Sabbath. That was the second day. He was there evening and morning, and on the morning part of the third day, he came forth from the grave, just like the Bible said he was going to do, with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, it fits. And he made Sabbath Sunday, the first day of the week, our Sabbath, because we are now resurrected through the price of the love of Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? Glory. I might mess up your tradition, but I'm giving you scripture. And that's what y'all have been following all along. John took care to prove to you that it was not the normal Sabbath. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, played a significant role in the ministry of Jesus. He took part of it every time he had the opportunity. The Passover feast was nigh at hand. You remember Jesus was teaching in the wilderness? It was getting close to Passover. The people come up to him and they said, oh man, we can't feed all these folks. I mean, we only got this much money. We can't buy that much bread. And all of a sudden somebody come up and said, look, we got this kid over here with his lunch. He got a couple of fish and some bread. And Jesus said, set the people down in numbers of 50. Y'all, check this out. There's 25 to 40,000 people out there, and he said, put them in groups of 50. That took a while. And I can see them out there getting everybody together, and they're walking around going, what are we going to do when he can't feed these folks? We ain't never going to make the boat. They think they're going to get fed. We got some a couple of fish and some bread. And he breaks the bread and hands it to a couple of disciples and says, go feed the people. See, some of y'all got the wrong idea about this. This is Stroop's idea. Some of y'all think every time he reached in the basket, they just bread come boiling out. I think he handed it to those disciples. It was just a little piece of bread, and every time somebody tore off, it kept growing in their hand. Because it was their faith that made it function. I can see Peter going out at first guy. Don't get much. We got a whole bunch of folks for us, a little bit of bread. The guy rips off a big hunk and he goes, man, and it grew right back. He gets to the next guy and says, get all you want, dude. It's just great. Glory. I see them little minnows starting to turn into big catfish. And they're over whacking slush off. And when they got through, there were 12 baskets full of stuff left over. Because God doesn't just give you enough. He gives you more than enough. Amen. Hallelujah. But they were getting ready for the Passover. And all of a sudden, everybody's sitting there and they're enjoying their food. They done got full and they're resting. And all of a sudden, they look up and the whole bunch is gone. And now they find out they're headed somewhere. Where are they going, Capernaum? Why are they going there? There's a temple there. They're going to celebrate Passover. And they head toward Capernaum to get ready to celebrate Passover. And the people jump in boats and take off with them. And when they get to the place of Capernaum, the people show up. Come on, church. And notice what happened. And then Jesus said to them, John 6:32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, even more, give us the bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Glory. Jesus was talking about himself. He was trying to tell them, 1,500 years ago, we started something. But it was a type, a shadow of a lamb who would give you victory over the sentence of death. And now I am come. And in a few days, I'm going to be offered up as a sacrifice. In another year, I'm going to be the sacrifice. I'm going to die for you. You say, preacher, do you believe that? Yes. The people lived in Egypt because a lamb died. And they took the blood and put it on the doorpost. And when the death angel passed through and was killing the Egyptian firstborn, it didn't touch those that by faith put the blood on their doorpost and believed that that faith was sufficient through the blood to survive their families. Could you say amen? Jesus then turned around and said, I'm do the same thing, except you're going to have to put the blood not on the doorpost of your house, but in the heart and on your head and in your life and in your soul. And if that blood is applied, you're going to live, because I'm going to be the lamb that's going to die. And I see the Bible tell me this in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ is the antidote. He is the Passover lamb. He is the one that died for us. And as we celebrate Easter, we need to realize it's more than eggs and it's more than something fun. It is a price that was paid to give us life and give it to us everlasting through the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of the first month. He arose on the 17th day of the first month, 3 days later. But I'd be remiss this morning if I didn't give somebody the opportunity to understand that without him, you would have no everlasting life. Without him, you'd have nothing to look forward to. Without him, there would be no reason to get excited. You see, in Passover, God protected the children from death. But if we're going to need Christ, we got to understand why. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're born with sin. It doesn't matter how good you live, if you've not been born again, you're going to hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Every single one of us have sinned and we have earned death. We deserve death. But God has provided a way for us through Jesus Christ to be born again and washed free. Peter said it this way, in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know you were not redeemed by the corruptible things of silver and gold, or your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Through the blood of Jesus, we have the ability to be redeemed from the certainty of death. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace we are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For us, Passover represents the beginning of a personal relationship. Church, getting saved is not the end of the road. Getting saved starts you on the right road. It's the beginning. And from that place of salvation, we build a relationship on commitment and love and the presence of God in our life. And the further down the road we go, the better we are. Say, prove it. As soon as Passover went by, they started the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What does that mean? They started purging themselves from leaven. In a week's time, the leaven in their body would be out. The sin would be gone. Purification would take place. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, you can't tie that to us. Yes, I can. We teach a thing, a doctrine the Bible teaches called sanctification. Amen. We believe that when you're washed in the blood of Calvary, that a sanctification process starts. We believe when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that sanctification process is enhanced. But we also believe that as we read the Word and we purge ourselves from things in our lives we shouldn't do, we begin to get sanctified to the point that we no longer have to get up every morning and commit sin. And I know a lot of people want to make it easy for you and say, oh, you got a sin, go ahead and let it go. That man's lying to you. He can't find it in his book. I can show you where this book says if you're born to God, you will not sin. Black and white in this book. Not doctrine of a church. Well, I sin every day. Then you ain't saved. I want my membership out. Bye. But I'm going to tell you the truth whether you like it or not. You don't have to sin every day. That has never been in this book. That's a man's doctrine. This book said, 1 John 3:8, if you want to look it up, whosoever born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, therefore he cannot sin. Black and white in here. Well, that's not good enough. I need two references. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us were baptized under Christ, we were baptized also unto his death? And like as Christ was raised from the grave by the glory of the Father, we also walk in newness of life. What's he saying? He said, once I get born again, I lose the nature to want to commit sin. I may mess up. How many of you understands that God created grammar? You didn't learn it in school. God taught them. So he understands how to talk. He don't have to have a correction from some teacher. When I talk, I get corrected. I'm not a grammar major. I made A's in grammar and English. I still ain't breaking no sentence down. I'm me. I was preaching in New York one time. This lady come up. She said, I like the fact you try. She was an English teacher at a college. She said, but when you said fingers for fingers, I knew you was from the South. Glory. Oh, come on, church. Jesus said it this way. If you sin, if you had to sin every day like being taught in the pulpits of America, he'd have said, when you sin. He knows English better than we do. Nod your head. He can make people speak in English that's never spoke English before. I heard it happen. I didn't even get blessed. Young man got the Holy Ghost. So I was praying for him. He started shouting and speaking in tongues. But he was speaking English, so it didn't bless me. The Romania pastors are going crazy. I'm going, what's wrong? They said, he's got the Holy Ghost. I said, he's speaking in English. He said, he don't speak English. Then I lost it. Glory. I don't know how I got off on that, but it's good preaching. I'm going to quit. I won't get to preach again to Easter, so I got to unload. I will tell you, I'm loading up on that one. We're going to deal with Yom Kippur that day. Amen. Don't worry, that's the Day of Atonement. Amen. The church realize Passover, the death, the sacrifice, unleavened bread, sanctification, Pentecost, the Holy Ghost. It's awesome. When you think about a God that loved us so much that he provided the sacrifice to purify us and cleanse us and the ability to get rid of the leaven. Stand with me all over the house.
Paul writing to the church at Corinth, the 5th chapter. You glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As you're unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for you. Paul writing the church at Galatia said this, you did run well, but who doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth? For this persuasion cometh not of the one that called you, for a little leaven leaven the whole lump. I believe there are people under the sound of my voice, if you're honest with yourself, there's things in your life that you need to get out. Thoughts, carnalities, functions of your life that you need to put on an altar this morning so that you can be ready. And I believe God sent me here to tell you the Lamb did come and the Lamb did die and the price has been paid. But you are the one that has to search out the leaven and get it out of your life. And every once in a while, I think it behooves us to get in an altar and say, God, purge me again, God, with hyssop. Wash away my sins. So that I could teach sinners your way. Every once in a while, we need to say, God, don't throw me away from your joy, your peace. But restore to me the joy of a relationship that I have with you.